blessed old book that I hold in my hand. It's true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin.
It's a well of pure water when I'm thirsty and dry, and bread when I'm hungry and worn.
When the battle is raging, it's my faithful sword, a shelter from life's troubled storm.
It's a light to my pathway and a lamp to my feet. When the world gets so dark you can't see, and I've not made one change in one word that it says, but it sure made a change in me. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand is true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin. When I think what it costs just to hold in my hand, it reminds me I owe a great debt to all of the martyrs who've gone to the stake and quoted with their dying breath. Now as critics are many and believers are few, but there's one thing I found to be true. If you find when you read it that there's something wrong, then there's something wrong with you. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand is true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin.
Amen. Amen. All right, good stuff. Appreciate that. All right, time for our children's church be dismissed. So young people up through fourth grade, go ahead and head on back to children's church, and they're ready for you back there. Brother Jeremiah was here last night decorating, doing some stuff. I have no idea what's going to happen back there, but if that wall shakes a little bit, don't anybody worry, amen? I'm sure it was meant to happen that way. So, but all right, very good. Well, I love the Bible Sunday, and so let's go to the chapter that the theme of that chapter is the Word of God. That's a Psalms 119, amen? Psalm 119, and the longest chapter in the Bible, and it is a chapter of 176 verses. And now, we're not going to read all 176 of them right now, okay? But I am going to read a few of them. And I think you can pick out very easily as I read these verses what the theme of these verses are, all right? So if you find your place, as our custom is, stand with me, please, for the reverence of the reading of the Word of God. And I'll tell you what verses we're going to look at. Let's begin in verse 97, Psalms 119 and verse 97. Notice what the Scripture says. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Then look at 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Verse 119. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. Verse 127. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Verse 159. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. And then let's all read verse 167 together. Ready, begin. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Let's pray. Lord, Again, we want to say we love you this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our Savior. Thank you for being the focal point of your Word. And Lord, we ask this morning that as we begin to preach, that you would move in our midst. Holy Spirit of God, we want you here this morning. We invite you here. We ask, God, that you'd move in the midst of us today. Lord, as I pray every single Sunday, Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, Lord, please, may they accept you today before it's eternally too late. Those of us that are saved, we pray that we would allow your precious Holy Word to work on us and help us and change us and make us what we ought to be for you. And Lord Jesus, again, we want to say we love you. Bless us, we pray. Bless the preaching of your Word. We ask it in your name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, did you catch the theme as we read through those verses? And if you didn't catch it, the theme was this: how love I thy law. And every single one of those verses had the word love in it and talked about our love for the Word of God. And so this morning, here's the message I want to preach to you. Why you should love the Bible. Why you should love the Bible. You see, folks, the Bible is the number one selling book in the world, with approximately 150 million copies printed each year. It was written over a span of 1,600 years across three continents by over 40 authors in three languages. By the way, not one error contained in its pages. There has never been one piece of historical, archaeological, or scientific evidence that has proven the Bible wrong. It's a book you should read. It's a book you should study. It's a book you should memorize. It's a book you should listen to. And most importantly, it's a book that you should love. Amen? A book that you should love. And so this morning, White River Baptist Church, April the 14th, 2024, I want to give you a few reasons on why you should love the Bible. Why you should love the Bible. And number one, we're going to get right into it this morning. I got a lot to say, and so we're going to go machine gun style. Amen? Can you handle it this morning? Are you ready to listen to some preaching this morning? Number one, you should love the Bible because of its, here's the word, of its preservation. You should love the Bible because of its preservation. You say, well, what's that have to do with anything? Well, it tells us how we got the Bible, where it came from, how we got it. Now, there's two words that you need to know this morning, and so we're going to do a little bit of Bible study here as we begin the message. Two words when it comes to where your Bible came from. Here's the first word I want you to be familiar with, and that is the word inspiration. I want you to take your Bible this morning. We looked at it in Sunday school. I think the verse before it, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. By the way, everything I'm going to tell you this morning is backed up by the Bible itself. Amen? I promise you, I'm not giving you riserology today. I'm giving you the very words of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And these are not unfamiliar truths because we talk about them a lot around here, but I want you to see them this morning. Notice what the Bible says. All right, first of all, let's say that very first word of verse 16 together. You ready? What's it say, church? All. All. By the way, it doesn't mean most. It doesn't mean some. It doesn't mean the parts you like and the parts you don't like. No, what's the scripture say? All. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now that's the phrase we're talking about, and that's the word inspiration. Now let me read another passage to you. You don't have to turn there, but listen to this verse. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not, talking about the word of God, came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake, notice this, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now listen, this word inspiration is not a word we're unfamiliar with. In fact, if you look that word up, and it comes from the word to breathe. And literally, the word inspiration means God breathed. God breathed. And the Bible tells us very clearly that the Scripture, in 2 Peter, said it didn't come by the will of man. How many times I've heard people say, oh, you Christians, that book's just written by mankind. Excuse me, no it's not. Amen? The Bible's very clear that mankind was not the author. Well, how did man pen it? I'll tell you how. Okay, again, you've seen me use this illustration before, but you see this ink pen that I have in my hand this morning, okay? If I were to sit here and write you something with this ink pen, nobody would say, wow, that was a great letter that ink pen wrote. No one believes that. You wouldn't say that. Man, I can't believe that ink pen came up with such flowery words. Amen? That's not what you would say. No, listen, nobody credits the ink pen for the work. You know who gets credited? The author gets credited. Amen?
And let me tell you how the Bible came. God from heaven was the author, amen? And He, through a human pen, breathed into His pen the words that He wanted written, that you have what's called in your Bible. Amen? That is a process called inspiration. Listen, the Bible's very clear on that. By the way, come on, let's think about it for a minute. If mankind would have wrote it, how reliable would that have been? I mean, are you kidding me? If we played the telephone game this morning and started here, and by the time we got back to the room, you know how messed up the message would be? Could you imagine that God would entrust humanity with the process of writing His Word, knowing how bad we messed stuff up? Oh no, folks, listen to me. You need to know, you need to love your Bible, because God gave it through inspiration. And not just through inspiration, that's how it was given. But then you say, well, do we have the original copy this morning? The answer to that is no. Listen, I don't have a parchment here this morning. I don't have an animal skin parchment. Now, I have a nice lamb skin around my Bible. Thanks to the church who bought it for my birthday last year. Amen. And I have a nice lamb skin cover. But listen, no, we're not reading from parchments this morning. So how can we still trust it? How do we know that we still have the Word of God? Well, here's the second word you need to know this morning, and that's the word preservation. Preservation. Let me give you some Bible. Psalms 119, verse 89. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. The Word of God says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." Psalms chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Notice this. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of corruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Amen? So how in the world did we get the Bible in English, the Bible in Spanish, and all the other hundreds of languages the Bible has been translated into? I'll tell you how. By a process called preservation. You see, folks, God promised that He Himself would take custodial care of His Word and make sure that He preserved it through history for every generation. This King James Bible that we use, and by the way, we'll only use at White River Baptist Church, amen? I'm going to tell you, folks, it is the inspired, preserved Word of God. Now, for the English-speaking people, it was first published in 1611 under the authority of King James I of England. It is God's promised preservation of His Word in the language of English. It was translated from the early manuscripts known as the Textus Receptus. God took His original words that He gave to the men who penned them down under inspiration and preserved them down through history, so that the Bible that you have sitting in your lap today is the preserved, inspired Word of God. Let me tell you, I don't just believe the originals were inspired. I believe what we have today is the preserved, inspired Word of God. Think about it. How could the Word of God remain perfect down through the thousands of years of human history, pass from sinful man to sinful man, unless God Himself had a part in it? Amen? And so let me tell you why you ought to love your Bible this morning. You ought to love it because of its preservation. It is the very words of God. Not what they once were, but what they are today. Number two, you should love the Bible because of its perfection. Take your Bibles. Let's go to Psalms chapter 19. If you come on Thursday night, one of the things we do on Thursday night, one of our songs that we sing scripture songs. And we love singing the Bible. By the way, Brother Netterville talked to me this morning about the importance of memorizing the Bible. To me, one of the greatest ways to memorize the Bible is to sing it. Because there's something about something put to song that we remember. Amen? And I was fortunate enough to be brought up in a Christian home. And I remember from a young age in my Sunday school classes, in my Christian school I attended, part of what we would do would sing scripture songs. I've never forgot them to this day. Amen? Because they were set to music. Well, this is one of the ones that we set to music. And I'm not going to sing it to you this morning. Amen? You can say amen to that. That's okay. All right? But let's read it. Psalms 19, verse 7. Verse 19, verse 7. The Bible says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Did you see that word? It's perfect. converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Did you see what the Scripture said about itself? It's telling us that it is perfect. It's telling us that it is sure. It's telling us that it is right. And folks, it's telling us that it's pure. Amen? And I'm going to tell you this morning, listen, you're not just holding just any old book this morning. Hey, you are holding not just an inspired, preserved word. You're holding a perfect word. Amen? Perfect word. So, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, the Bible says this, every word of God is pure. Did you hear what it says? Every word. Again, not just some words, not just most words, every word. Every word is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. You know why we know and can have confidence in that the word of God is perfect? You know how and why? Because the God who gave it to us is perfect. That's why. Jesus said, or the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, talking about our Savior, and you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. Can I get an amen there, right? Man, thank God that He came, He was manifested. The reason He came was to take away our sins. That's something worth shouting about right there, amen? I'm so glad that my sins are forgiven as a Christian. I'm so glad that the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to wash away all my past sins, all my present sins, and all my future sins. Amen. Listen, this isn't where the thrust of the message this morning. Let me just say this on a side note. Hey, when you get saved in God's eyes, you're justified. Amen. That's a legal term. You know what that means? In God's eyes, just as if you've never sinned. You say, well, how in the world can God look at me like that? Because when He looks at me and He looks at you, if you've been saved, He's not looking at you. He's looking at the precious shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's something we're getting excited about, amen? That's that fire deep inside. Brother Netterville was talking about that God imparts to us His love, His forgiveness of our sin. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. Listen now. And in Him is no sin. Remember last week we talked about we celebrated the Son, amen. We love the Son Sunday, and I told you why you ought to love the Son. And one of the things we talked about is because of who Jesus was and what He came to do and how perfect that He is. You know why the Bible's without error? Because God is without error. Jesus was without error. Hey, listen now, just settle in your heart and mind right now. It's not some Baptist preacher trying to get you to drink the Kool-Aid and telling you this. That's not what this is. No, it's God trying to convince you to believe and trust that His Word is perfect without any mistake whatsoever. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There's some things about the Bible that I don't completely understand. By the way, that's okay. Because if I could understand God, what kind of a God would He be? If I could wrap this measly little gray matter between these ears around Him, He wouldn't be that big of a God. Listen, folks, God is too vast for human comprehension. But listen now, He tells us in His Word enough about Him that you can know Him and understand that He loves you and that you can have a relationship with Him. So I'm not going to tell you there's things about the Bible that I completely understand. But listen to me, folks, just because I can't completely understand it doesn't mean it's not true. It doesn't mean that it's not without error. This book is perfect, amen? It's perfect. You say, well, I want proof of that. Well, I will just tell you this, all right? If you're a person that just demands proof, you're going to have a hard time with God. Because the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And truth be told, folks, by the way, there is proof, okay? But, you know, truth be told, whether I gave you proof or not, y'all just ought to believe it because God said to believe it. There's an old song, and I've heard it sung, and you know, and it says, you know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, here's my problem with that song, okay? God said it, whether I believe it or not, that settles it, amen? God said it, that settles it, then I choose to believe it, amen? That really ought to be the order of the song. But that being said, folks, listen, God doesn't have to give you proof that His Word is true. God says it's true, and we ought to just believe it. But if you want proof, there's some proof. Do you realize the Bible is the only book of the world that contains hundreds of very detailed prophecies? Do you realize that? By the way, the Book of Mormon doesn't. The Quran doesn't. The Bhagavad Gita that the Hindus ascribe to doesn't. By the way, you know, everybody talks about, oh, Nostradamus. Okay? Do you realize how vague that guy said stuff? I mean, he basically just said stuff, and pretty much you can make anything in history fit what he said. It's amazing to me, we'll believe people like that, but yet we doubt the Word of God. You realize the Bible contains prophecies that came to fruition to 100%? By the way, if a book predicts the future and it doesn't come to pass exactly the way it said, it would make that book false. By the way, when the Bible was written, 25% of the content contained predicted future events. And all but the prophecies containing the end of this age have come to pass with 100% accuracy. By the way, statistically, there's no way man can predict the future with 100% accuracy. Only God can do that. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 told us that a Savior would be born in Bethlehem. By the way, not Jerusalem, okay? Not Atlanta, not New York, in Bethlehem. And guess where Jesus was born at? Amen? Luke chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 11 says that the Messiah will be betrayed with 30 pieces of silver. By the way, Matthew chapter 26, verse 15. How many pieces of silver was he betrayed by? 30 pieces of silver. Psalms 22 told us that Messiah would be pierced in his hands and his feet. By the way, this was written 800 years before crucifixion was ever used as a means of punishment. Yet how did Jesus die? He was crucified. And by the way, folks, on and on, I could take the whole service this morning and show you fulfilled prophecy. Why is the Bible, why do we know it's perfect? Well, God said it, but truth be told, folks, prophecy proves it. Amen? God has revealed to us future events through His Word. And by the way, they've come to pass 100% true. So why should you love your Bible this morning? You ought to love it because of its preservation. You ought to love it because of its perfection. Oh, this is going to be a good one. Number three, you ought to love it because of its power. Because of its power. Now, we're going to go somewhere in just a minute. I've done this before. It's been a while, but I want to show you something that's awesome to me. Listen to this verse, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says this, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful." That word powerful, if you look that word up in the Greek, it means this. It means active. It means operative. Amen? And here's what it says. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what that verse is telling us? That the Word of God has so much power that it can get down inside of you and do things inside of you that nothing else can. That's how powerful the Word of God is. By the way, here's what we learned about the power, about God's Word, the power it has. The Bible teaches us that it has creative power. Listen to this verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Big Bang. Not what it says. We understand that the worlds were framed by cosmic chance as dust particles floated around billions and billions of years ago. Not what it says. Here's what your King James Bible says. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. Now I'm going to show you something. Take your Bibles. Let's go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. Some of you have heard me do this before, and I love doing it because it proves such a profound point about the power, the creative power of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 1, man, I could spend the whole day preaching through this, but I just want to show you a couple things here. Genesis chapter 1, and I want you to first of all look at verse 6. Verse 6. And I want you to see the first three words of verse 6. All right? Here's what the Bible says. And God said. And then it tells what he said. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And look at the last phrase of verse 7. What's those four words, church? Read it with me. You ready? And it was so. Look at verse 9. Say the first three words with me. You ready? And God said. Look at the very last phrase of verse 9. And it was so. Verse 11, the first phrase, and God said, and then we see at the end of verse 11, say it with me, and it was so. Look at verse 14, and God said, the end of verse 15, say it with me, and it was so. Verse 24, and God said, the end of verse 24, say it with me, and it was so. Verse 29, and God said, at the end of verse 30, and it was so. You know what that's called? The creative power of God's Word. The creative power. God could have chosen any way He wanted to create this world that we live on called Earth. He could have thought it into existence. He certainly had that power. He could have simply waved a finger and pointed it into existence. He certainly had that power. He could have delegated angels to have a part in creation, had He have so chosen. Yet we find in the passage we just read in Genesis chapter 1 that God chose a particular way to demonstrate His creative power. And by the way, I believe He did it that way to prove to us the power of His words when God literally spoke things into existence. Amen? The Word of God has creative power. By the way, I think this is interesting. This is a little bit of a side point. But if you read about the creation of man, God didn't speak us into existence. By the way, every other part of God's creation, He spoke into existence, but not man. You know why? Because on mankind are the very fingerprints of God. That's why. God reached down with His hands into the dust of the earth. The Bible says He formed man from the dust of the earth. God is all over humankind. And not only did He form our bodies with His hands, the Bible says that He breathed into His nostrils and man became a living soul. The very lips of God touched the lips of man and breathed into us the breath of life and we become a living soul. By the way, that's why mankind, the Bible says, is created a little lower than the angels. Mankind is the pinnacle of God's earthly creation. By the way, I'm all about animals. I like my animals. I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to animal life and human life, in God's eyes, human life is way more important than animal life. And I'm not against animals. I sure don't think people ought to abuse animals. Amen. In fact, I like to shoot them and then cook them for you. Amen. I love doing that kind of thing. But no, I'm telling you, folks, when it comes to human life that has the fingerprints of God, we have the breath of God inside of us. That's why you're special to God. Amen. That's why He loves you so much. He didn't speak you into existence. He formed you into existence. And that's the power of God's Word, the creative power of God's Word. But you know something? God's Word doesn't just have creative power. You know God's Word has destructive power? Now, I don't have time to read all the verses to you. Let me just read two of them to you here. In Revelation chapter 19, by the way, this is one of those events that the Bible predicts that hasn't happened yet. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to. It's going to. When King Jesus one of these days splits that sky on His white stallion and the armies of heaven followed Him upon white horses. Hey, that's us, amen. Hey, you are in the Lord's army. You may not realize it, but if you're saved, you're in an army. And we're coming back with King Jesus one of these days. And by the way, when King Jesus splits that sky at the Battle of Armageddon, here's what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword. What's that mean? Does that mean literally a sword's going to fly out of His mouth? No, it means He's going to speak. And the Bible says that with it He should smite the nations and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And verse 21 tells us, and the remnant were slain, listen now, with the sword of Him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of His mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. I'm going to tell you, you want a biblical account of Armageddon? That's it right there. It's not mankind destroying the planet with climate change. Okay? It's not some comet that's going to hit the earth and cause tidal waves. No, you want to know what Armageddon is? Read your King James Bible and it'll tell you what it is. It's when King Jesus comes and he splits that eastern sky there over in the Valley of Megiddo there in Israel. And all the armies of the Antichrist are gathered. And King Jesus comes. And even though we're His army, we ain't going to be doing any fighting. Amen? Because all our Savior is going to do is speak the Word. And His enemies will instantly melt into a pool of blood. That's what the Scripture said. Man, I tell you, the Bible, you don't read that at night to your kids, do you? Amen? Hollywood ain't got nothing on the Bible, I can tell you that. No, King Jesus is going to speak and there's destructive power through His words. Amen? Through His words. But you know, folks, I'm thankful for the creative power. I'm thankful I don't have to experience His destructive power. But let me tell you, to me, one of the most important powers of the Word of God is its saving power. It's saving power. Acts chapter 4, listen to these verses. And verse 31 and 32. And they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. By the way, again, just a little side note here, okay? You know what they did when they got saved with the Holy Ghost? They didn't run around acting like a fool. No, you know what they did when they got filled with the Holy Ghost? The Bible says they spake the Word of God with boldness. They went out and they preached the gospel. And the Bible says, in the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Acts chapter 6, verse 37, and the Word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Hey, why were the disciples multitude? I'll tell you why. Because the Word of God was increased. Acts chapter 19, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together, burned them before all men. You know what we call that? We call that a burn barrel revival. Amen. People got saved, like Brother Nettabrill was talking about in Sunday school, and they figured something out real quick. Guess what? Our life's different now. And we're going to take all that stuff from the past. The Bible says they were books of curious arts. It was the occultic type stuff, worshiping the false deities of the day, the Canaanite gods that was transferred into the land. They took that stuff, and the Bible says they burned it. You know why? Here's why. The Bible says this, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the... it says this. Why did all that happen? So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. By the way, that word prevailed, you know what it means? It means to have force. Have force. You know what that tells us, folks? That the Word of God has power. Amen. What kind of power? Hey, saving power. It's only through the Word of God that God can take a soul that's been damned to hell because of sin, that without the hope of Jesus Christ has no way of ever seeing that wonderful place called heaven, that without Christ will live a life and die and spend an eternity in hell. It's only through the Word of God that God can take a soul and take that soul that was on the road to hell and save it and put it on the road to heaven. Amen. You know what God used to do that? His Word. His Word. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, I read it to you earlier, verse 23. Being born again, listen now, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. On I could go. Man, I could preach about this for hours and hours and never exhaust it. But if there's one element that must be present for someone to be saved, it's the element of the Word of God. By the way, you know, Satan knows what he's doing. All these watered-down versions of Christianity out there, you know, they want to spend the majority of the time worshiping, okay? By the way, here's what I say. They're worshiping a God, but it's not the God of the Bible. Okay, that's a conversation for another day, but it's true. Okay? And you know what? They want to just live very little time and pay little penance to some little sermonette that they just want to talk about the, you know, oh, Jesus, he's your homeboy, and he just, you know, he loves you, just wants to hang out with you. Let me tell you know why people aren't being truly saved? Because the Word of God's not being preached. Listen, I'll tell you this. A place where people on a regular basis are coming to Christ is a place that exalts and teaches and preaches the Word of God. Because the Word of God must be present for someone to be saved. You know why? Because it's got that power. That's why. So number one, you ought to love the Bible because of its preservation. Number two, you ought to love the Bible because of its perfection. Number three, you ought to love the Bible because of its power. And then last of all, let me close with this. You should love the Bible because of its profitability. Its profitability. Listen to this verse. We read the first part of it earlier. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Listen now. And is profitable. What's it profitable for? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That word profitable means helpful, serviceable, advantageous. You realize that the Bible is profitable in all areas of life? Hey, you realize the Bible is profitable in spiritual matters, the most important part? It's how we learn about God. It's how we understand that we're sinners in need of a Savior. It's how we learn that Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago, born of a virgin, lived a perfect sinless life, died on the cross to save us from our sin, and rose again the third day. That's how we know about the gospel. It's how we know that God has a purpose and a calling for our lives so we can live for Him and so we can see His will done as we walk on this earth. It's how we know there's a real literal place called hell. It's how we know that God has called us to warn people and plead with them to accept the free gift of salvation before it's eternally too late. Hey, the Word of God is profitable when it comes to spiritual matters. But you know what? It's also profitable when it comes to physical matters. It tells us the importance of resting our bodies one day a week from physical labor. It tells us the importance of cleanliness and good hygiene. It tells us the importance of eating properly and taking care of our physical bodies. It tells us the importance of how our spiritual life has an effect on our physical life. It warns us not to do things to our earthly temple and the long-term consequence if we do. It tells us the importance of a healthy relationship between family, between husbands and wives and children. Hey, the Bible is profitable in physical matters. Hey, do you know the Bible is profitable in practical matters? It tells you how to treat your neighbors. It tells you how to train and raise your children. It tells you how to handle your money. It tells you how to treat and get along with people. It tells you how to live a long, happy life. Are you starting to get the point that the Bible is very practical? Very practical. I promise you, no matter where you are in life, if you will either start applying Bible principles to the way you live or keep them in place as you live your life, you will have a better life than the majority of the people on this planet because of the truth of the Word of God. Now listen, I'm not telling you you're going to be trouble-free. I'm not telling you you're going to escape heartache and sorrow. Hey, earth is filled with that stuff. By the way, you know what? Sometimes I think on purpose God's allowed it to be that way. You know why? So number one, we'll trust Him more. And number two, it just makes heaven all the much sweeter. Listen, hey, the Bible tells us, Hebrews chapter 11, our citizenship, use the word conversation, is not on this earth. Hey, this isn't where we're living for all eternity. That song we sing sometimes, this world's not my home, I'm just a passing through. Amen. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Hey, listen, folks, earth is not the place God wants us to live forever. Brother Jeff Whitlow gave me a t-shirt. It says on it, Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. And you know what? That is what the Bible is supposed to do. Instruct our lives to get us ready for the real life that's to come. And that's in eternity. Amen. Listen to this verse. Okay, by the way, a verse that gets used out of context a lot. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, by the way, the Bible referring to the Bible, amen. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now, a lot of times I hear people using that verse talking about heaven. By the way, that's true about heaven. But that's not the context of the passage. You read the passage, you know what? If you look at the verses before it, after it, you know what the context of that verse is referring to? Our relationship with God's Word. And if you will use the Word of God properly, you will live a life that most people never experience. Because the Bible is profitable. It's profitable. Amen? So I hope I gave you some reasons this morning why you should love your Bible. By the way, I hope you do love your Bible. By the way, if you love something, you know what you do in life? What you love is what you spend time with. And here's the word I like using. Okay? Some people say, you know, read your Bible. I like saying this. Have a relationship with your Bible. You know why? It's not just about reading. Now, should you read it? Yeah. But you know what else you ought to do? Study it. You know what else you ought to do? Hide it in your heart. You know what else you ought to do? Listen to it. Live it out. Amen? It's not just one little avenue. Hey, it's a whole facet of a relationship you have with God and His Word. By the way, folks, God has to keep His Word. He's bounded Himself to His Word. He's chosen to do that. So if the Bible says a certain thing, if you do this, then this will happen. It's going to happen because God cannot lie. Amen? Let me tell you, I hope you love the Word of God. I sure do hope you do. I'm going to tell you, you ought to love it. You ought to love it because of its preservation. You ought to love it because of its perfection, because of its power, because of its profitability. I wouldn't be a preacher worth my salt if I didn't take just a few minutes and let you know that to the fact that Jesus Christ loves you so much. And listen, folks, if you don't know Him as your Savior, you need to get saved today. Okay, you realize none of us are guaranteed the next moment, let alone the next day, the next week, the next hour, the next month, the next year. None of us are guaranteed. Okay, I guarantee you this, somebody on this planet's going to die today, and they didn't think they were going to die. I hope it's nobody here. Okay, I really do. But listen, folks, you're not guaranteed. See what you need to do? You need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You need to get saved this morning. The Bible says this in John chapter 3. Jesus said, you must be born again. What's that mean, preacher? Well, the reason we're all here today and we are seeing each other, interacting with one another, is because we will all have a physical birthday, a moment in time we were born to this planet. By the way, folks, a physical birthday is good enough to get you to earth, but it's not good enough to get you to heaven. Because Jesus said you must be born again. There must be a moment in time. By the way, it's not a process you work into. It's not something you have because your parents had it or your grandparents had it. Oh, no. Hey, God doesn't have grandkids. No, you know what it must be? A personal decision you make. A moment in time where you decide to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Realize you're a sinner. Realize you can't save yourself. The Bible says, as is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned. All have sinned. That means you, that means me, that means everybody. Amen? Whether they admit it or not, we're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And listen, folks, we have a problem. You know what that problem is? Sin. Sin is our problem. Oh, we may call it different things. Society has their names for it. But no, the Bible has a name for it. It's called sin. And we all have a sin problem. And by the way, the only answer to our sin problem isn't a thing, it's a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. God knew we had a sin problem. God loved mankind. So He sent Jesus to this earth as the virgin-born, perfect, sinless Son of God. The Son of God came to earth and became the Son of Man. Why? To seek and to save that which was lost. Because He loves you and He wants to save you. Amen? The Bible says, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus Christ didn't die for you when you were perfect. He died for you as a sinner. Thank God for that. Amen? While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. All that simply means is this, Lord, I don't just believe it here. I don't just believe it with my mind, Lord. I believe it enough with my heart to ask You to be my Savior. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me tell you why I'm going to heaven. Not going to heaven because I'm a preacher, I can tell you that. Not going to heaven because I'm a member of White River Baptist Church. I'm not going to heaven because I've been baptized in a baptistry. I'm not going to heaven because I had Christian parents. I'm going to heaven because I was 9 years old. On a Wednesday night, coming home from church, as my parents were taking us home, they were talking to me and my brother. And my mom asked me and my brother if we knew we were saved. And the Holy Spirit of God smote my heart as a 9-year-old boy. And my mama took me home that night and opened up her Bible. And she took me down the old Romans road. And I felt the drawing of the Father. And I remember as a 9-year-old boy, on a Wednesday night about 9 o'clock, I could take you to the exact place. As a 9-year-old boy, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the reason I'm going to heaven, folks, is because I got saved just like anybody else has to get saved. By the way, anybody that goes to heaven, there must be a moment in time you've been born again. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes this morning. As we do every Sunday, we give an invitation around here. Invitation is just simply an opportunity for you to respond to what God did in your heart through the preaching of the Word of God. And we're here this morning, and we have some new folks here this morning, and maybe you're here.